land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and you are listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We do want to take a moment and let you know about Mount Lebanon. If you are in the listening area, maybe you're looking for a church home, maybe you're visiting, we'd love for you to come by and visit with us at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We have Sunday school for all ages, including our college class, and we have quite a few comes out for that. So we invite you to come to Sunday school, and then at 11 a.m. our Sunday morning worship service. This Sunday night, we are starting our fall revival services, and we have a special evangelist, Brother No-No from the Philippines, and some of you may have heard of him. He's been around a few times. We support him as a missionary, but he's going to be with us this coming Sunday night. That is the third Sunday night of September through the Wednesday night. Sunday night starts at 6, and Monday through Wednesday will be starting at 7 p.m. So we'd love for you to come out. We're located, you go out of Boone on Highway 105 South, and Baird's Creek Road is on the right. Willow Creek Golf Course, Willow Creek Resort is up through there, and we're just above the golf course, 1 mile on Baird's Creek Road. So we'd love for you to come out. And you can look at our church website, call our church phone number for more information. Noah's here today, and he'll give the contact information at the end of the radio broadcast. But good to see you, Noah. Are you having a good day so far?
I am. I'm glad to be here this morning. And we do want to say welcome to all those who are listening in. Those who listen in right here on AM 1450, WATA, 96.5 out of Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and our listeners on 89.1 FM The Truth out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and we want to mention, I apologize, we had a little bit of a mix-up last week. Radio broadcast locally on WATA was a rerun, and then our other radio stations, everything ran as it was supposed to. And so if you were listening to WATA last week, you missed the radio broadcast you were supposed to hear. But the good news is all that stuff is on our church website. And if you'd like to go back and listen to last week's radio broadcast, it is found on our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org. And so I was out of town and had pre-recorded that the night before I think we left, and so that just a little bit of a mix-up. So that's what happened, and we apologize for that. But we are studying on the subject of civics, and we have been looking at that for several weeks now. In fact, if I was saying parts, this would be part 7 that we've been studying the subject of civics. And we're going to continue on with that today. I'll give just a little review of what we've looked at so far and sort of go over a couple of things we talked about last week, just in case you missed that. But civics is the proper definition for that is the study of the rights and duties of citizens and how the government works. And so the study of rights and duties of citizens and how the government works. A good knowledge of civics is to our advantage as citizens. And so you ought to know your civics. You ought to know about that. In fact, if you come to this country from another country and you apply to be a citizen, you are going to have to take a course in civics. You're going to have to learn a lot of things about the history of the United States. You're going to have to learn about our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, about how the government works. You have to do that. You have to pass a civics test in order to become a citizen of the United States. And it is to our advantage. Sadly, I would say it would not be untrue to say that someone who come here from another country probably knows more and I'm talking about comes as a citizen, to apply to be a citizen, would know more about civics than somebody that was born and raised here. It seems like there's just a lack of knowledge concerning our rights, our duties, and how the government works. The Bible says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge of civics is a good thing. It is to our advantage to know our rights, our duties, how our government works. And when we started out this study, we gave the example of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul in the Bible, it would not be a stretch to say that he was an expert on both the Jewish and the Roman law. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And so when he was before the Jewish authorities, he knew the law. He knew what the Bible said. That's what the law is, the Old Testament. He knew Moses and the law. He knew how the system worked. He knew how to discuss with the Sadducees. He knew how to present his case before the Pharisees. He knew the law, the Jewish law. As a Roman citizen, he also knew the Roman law. So he was not just of the mindset, well, I'm a Jew, and the Romans are a bunch of heathens, and that's the way they looked at him. I mean, the Gentiles were dogs, basically. But he didn't say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not going to be informed about that. No, sir, the Apostle Paul knew how the system worked. He knew the government. He knew the laws. And he used those things to his advantage. And he could make his case before the Jews or before the Romans. And we gave several examples from Scripture. One of the most interesting is, to me, Acts chapter number 18, when Paul and Silas were in prison, and the Lord sent an earthquake and destroyed the jail, and they were free. And the jailer came in, and he saw that the prisoners were all, he supposed, the Bible says, that they were all fled, that they had all run away. And he took a sword, and he was going to kill himself, because he knew he was responsible for those prisoners, and that was the law in those days, his life for theirs. And Paul cried out, shouted out, he said, "Do thyself no harm." And the man, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible is Acts chapter 16. And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But that was not the end of it. The next morning, they sent for Paul, and they said, "Go away." And Paul sent word back to the authorities, and he said, "No, you come and fetch me out. You put me in here unlawfully, and you're going to have to acknowledge that, and you come and set us free." And so he went through all the proper channels, and he knew what the law was. So we talked about that. And we've also talked about the difference between a democracy and a republic. America is a republic, meaning a republican form of government or a representative form of government. Now, some in the political realm want to always label America as a democracy. I've noticed this over the past several years that I've been, especially since I've been doing this radio broadcast, and I've learned some things that really I didn't know before. I didn't recognize before. But there are some in the political realm, in politics, in our government, and they'll refer to America as our republic. But then there are many others that always refer to America as our democracy. Now, I've heard President Obama, State of the Union speech, and I've heard him many times and other times as well talk about our democracy, others as well. Nancy Pelosi, in a recent letter to Paul Ryan, maybe you've heard on the news about that there were leaks of Democratic emails, and Nancy Pelosi wrote a letter to Paul Ryan, Speaker of the House, and there's an article in the New York Times, and the heading said, "Nancy Pelosi urges Paul Ryan to ban Republicans from using hacked documents." And so she wrote this letter, and she said in it, she said, "Defending our democracy is more important than any advantage or disadvantage in this election." So they don't want the Republicans to use any of that information that might come out to use it to their advantage in the election. But I think it's interesting that she said defending our democracy. Now, I refuse to believe that Nancy Pelosi does not know the difference between a democracy and a republic. I do not believe the president does not know the difference between a democracy and a republic. Why is it that half of them say we're a democracy and the other half says we're a republic? Are the terms interchangeable? The terms are not interchangeable. Meaning this, they don't mean the same thing. A democracy is not a republic, and a republic is not a democracy. They're two totally different forms of government, and I just refuse to believe that they don't know the difference, that they do not know the difference. They have to know the difference. So why do they do that? Why do they continually refer to America as a democracy when, in fact, we are a republic? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. America has a republican form of government, but many of our leaders refer to it as a democracy. Why is that? Now, I have a theory why certain politicians and certain people in government want to always label America as a democracy and ignore the fact that we are actually a republic. And this is my theory, and it's just very simple. A democracy eventually puts all the power in the leaders. A democracy is all right with taking life, liberty, property, rights, freedoms from the people. As long as the people cry out for more, the government will, under the guise of for the good of everybody, they'll keep taking and taking and taking. And with the taking, they're taking, you know, if you say, well, we're going to offer this for free, well, somebody's got to pay for that. So we're going to take from somebody that has, and we're going to give. We're going to distribute the wealth. And you have all that talk about all these things. It eventually takes all the power from the people and it instills it in the government under the guise of doing this for the good of everybody. That's what a democracy does. And so they're all right with taking life, liberty, property. But a republic, if we have a republic protects the rights of the people. A republic limits what government can do. And so if those in the political realm, if they acknowledge that we have a republic, they might say, well, that's a good idea, but the Constitution does not allow us to do that. The law does not allow us to do that. We have a republican form of government, and so we're limited in our powers. But there are those that want to think they have all power, and they try to actually be God to the people. Well, that doesn't work. Well, specifically, America is a constitutional republic, not just a republic, a representative form of government, but a constitutional republic. And we talked about this in weeks gone by. And what that means, that we are a constitutional republic, it means the leaders must lead in accordance with the Constitution. They cannot just come along and say, you know, we're going to do anything we want to do. Well, they can't do that. And really, it's a blessing, it's a protection to the people that the leaders are constrained by the Constitution. They can't come in and say, you know, we got a great idea, we just want to do this, and, you know, and that's what we're going to do. It's very hard to do things in America, and it's that way for a reason. The Constitution is to be the supreme law of the land, and the Constitution guarantees that all the different states will have a republican form of government. So the federal government and the state government looks alike on a piece of paper. What I mean by that, and this is what we talked about last week and the week before, a republican form of government is a representative form of government. And our government is made up of three branches. And the first branch and the most important branch is the legislative branch. That is Congress and Senate. And in the Congress and the Senate, that is our representatives. They are elected by each state, and they go to Washington, and they represent us in the realm of the federal government. That's our Congress. That's our senators. Then the next branch of government is the executive branch. That's the presidential branch, administrative branch, or the president. And then you have the judicial branch. That's the judges. That's the court system, the Supreme Court and all the federal courts, and comes right on down the line. Now, the Constitution gives to each branch of government limited powers, meaning you can only do so much. And each branch provides a check on the other branch. This is why it is very hard to do something in America as far as the government is concerned. Government moves very slowly, and it's designed that way to protect the people, we the people of the United States. And so it sort of looks like this. I'll give an example. Let's say that the House of Representatives, they think that it's necessary to pass a certain law. And so they'll work together, and they will come up and they'll write it out, and they'll vote on it, and they'll pass it, and they'll send it over to the Senate. Well, the Senate looks at the work that the House has just done, the House of Representatives. Maybe there's something in it that some of the senators, they say, well, we like this and this and this, but we don't like this. And so we're not going to pass it. We're going to send it back. And so they'll send it back to the House of Representatives, and they'll work on it, and they'll pass it, and they'll send it back. And then the senators, they'll look at it, and they'll say, okay, we like it now, and they'll pass it on. And they'll pass it off to the president. The president looks at it, and he says, well, I don't like it. Boy, can you see how hard it is to get anything done? And so he vetoes it. He sends it back to the Senate. They send it back, and they start all over again. And so they all work, they're all supposed, and that's the key word there, they'll work on it together until they get something they can all agree on, and the House passes and the Senate passes and the President signs off on it, and then somebody else that wasn't satisfied to begin with, they come along and they challenge that and they say, that's unconstitutional, this is wrong and this is wrong. And then the Supreme Court will get involved, and they are the ones that are supposed to decide what is constitutional and what is not. And so each branch checks the other branch. Each branch limits the power of the other branch, and they all have to work together in order to get anything done. Now, again, that is how it is supposed to work. The key word there being that it's supposed to work. Now, the Constitution lays out how our government works. Civics is a study of the rights and duties of citizens and how our government works. And the Constitution is not a complicated 10,000-page document. You can easily carry a little copy of it in your pocket. It's something you could sit down and read in probably less than an hour, maybe 30 minutes, depending on how fast you read and how much you comprehend it. But it's really laid out very simply. The United States Constitution is laid out in articles, what we might say chapters. Article 1 or Chapter 1 deals with the legislative branch, and that's the longest chapter. And it has to deal with the duties and responsibilities of Congress. This is what Congress is supposed to do. And Congress has a very, very important part in our government. I would say the largest part in our government. And they are in charge of paying the debts and keeping the nation's checkbook. And they have a lot of duties and responsibilities laid out in Article 1. Article number 2 deals with the office of the president. He has certain qualifications in order to even become president, and he has certain responsibilities being over the administrative branch of our government. And then Article number 3 deals with the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, and how the judges are elected and all like that. And then the 4th article, and I'm just quickly going down through, if we were going to just talk about the United States Constitution just a few minutes and how it's laid out. That's what I'm doing right now. And so you have Article 1, legislative. Article 2, president. Article 3, Supreme Court, judge, court systems. Article 4 is a message to the states. What part do the states have in that? What are the states supposed to do in order to make sure our federal government works? Well, Article 4, and I'm just quickly going through this, but it talks about the full faith and credit to public acts and records of other states. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot involved in that, but just let me give you an example. If you have a North Carolina driver's license, you can drive in all the other states. If you have a Hawaiian driver's license, it's recognized in the state of North Carolina or Tennessee or Montana or wherever you go. The states recognize the governments. See, they all have a Republican form of government. And so the different states recognize the different laws and acts and things that they do. That's just simply what that talks about. Another thing in Article Number 4 is that you cannot flee justice from one state to another. Say you commit murder in North Carolina. Well, you can't run across the border into Tennessee and say, you know, well, they can't get me now. I remember when I was a little boy right down here in Wilkes County, I think it's still going to outdoor drama, Tom Dooley. Remember that song about Tom Dooley, poor old Tom Dooley, killed a girl, and now you're going to hang your head and cry, and you don't want me to try to sing it. But Tom Dooley, I mean, that actually happened. He killed a girl, and he fled justice, and he went across the state line, and they actually found him over in Mountain City, Tennessee, and they brought him back to Wilkes County, and they hanged him. And so you cannot just run to another state and get away from the law. That's what that's talking about. It talks about the admission of new states. You know, there was 13 original colonies which became states, and now there's 50 states. And so along the line, these what were territories at one time, and the Constitution talks about territories as well, but now they've all been incorporated or made into states. And so we have 50 states in the United States of America. And the Constitution talks about how to admit new states. So they were forward thinking. How are we going to do this? And then it talked about a Republican form of government is guaranteed to each state. That's Article 4. Article Number 5 deals with this, amending the Constitution. And so they thought ahead. They said, well, what if we get down the road and we see something needs to be changed? And they made a process whereby we could go back and change or amend the Constitution of the United States. And then the 6th article talks about this. It talks about national obligations. And so the United States Constitution said this is what the Congress is going to do, and this is what the President's going to do, and this is what the Supreme Court's going to do, and this is what the states are going to do, and this is how we're going to change something in the future if we decide we need to. And then what's the nation going to do? What is the nation going to do? And Article Number 6 talks about public debt, that we would pay our debts. And it doesn't say get in debt, but pay our debt. But now it seems like all we're doing is getting in debt. Well, that's a whole nother broadcast. It talks about the Constitution being the supreme law of the land. And everybody that takes public office, now this is in the Constitution, everyone who is elected to public office must take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And it talks about in the Constitution that there's no religious test required. Now, before America, as we have it today, each of these, almost all of these colonies had a state church. They were different forms of government. They were complete. You had Anglican, you had Presbyterian, you had Congregational, you had the Puritans up north. You had the Quakers in Pennsylvania. You had all these different religions represented. And in order to be a part of their government, you had to profess their religion. But for the United States of America, there's no religious test required. You don't have to be a Baptist. You don't have to be a Catholic. You don't have to be a Presbyterian or a Quaker or an Episcopalian or a Methodist or whatever the case might be. There's no religious test required. But here's what you have to do. You have to take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And that's what we need to still be interested in today. We get we get led off the path, you might say, about this person, and they're promising to do this and they're promising to do that, and they're a religious person or they're not a religious person. Here's really what we need to be concerned about. Are they going to uphold and defend the Constitution? If they'll do that, you won't have to worry about what they are. I mean, it is important, don't get me wrong in what I'm saying, but if they will be faithful to uphold and defend the Constitution, that will protect the religious liberties of everybody else. It will protect the personal rights of everybody else. Everybody else, whether they're an atheist or whether they're a born-again Christian, if they'll uphold and defend the Constitution, that is our protection as a people. And so the Constitution requires that. That's why it's so grievous to see the oath being broken over and over and over again. Well, that's what we need. And then the last article, we're quickly going through these things, is how the Constitution would be ratified. How are they going to make this be the supreme law of the land? And so they had a process, and they sent it out to all the different colonies, and each of the colonies had to come back and ratify it and say that it was okay and that they were going to do that. And this took quite some time in order for the Constitution to actually be ratified and become the supreme law of the land. But here's what happened, and this is leading into what we're going to begin to look at next week. And let me say that this is why the Constitution is very important. It's very simple. It's very effective. It's served us well for many, many years. And here's what the Bible says: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. In America, the higher powers is the Constitution. The Constitution is the supreme law of the land. And so every elected official raises their hand and says, I will uphold and defend. That's for the good of everybody. And that's what everybody from the president on down needs to be concerned about, the Constitution. But some of these states, when they sent the Constitution out for the state or for the colonies at that time to look over, well, no, they were states at that time, excuse me, but these new states to look over. And what some of the states realized was there needs to be some more protections for our rights. And so that's where the Bill of Rights comes in. And that's what we're going to begin looking at next week, is the Bill of Rights. Some of these states said, I think we need a little more limitation on the government, that the Constitution did not go far enough. And so they talked about freedom of religion. They talked about freedom of speech, freedom of the press. And what about arms? What about the ability to defend ourselves? What about unreasonable search and seizure? And the original Bill of Rights, 10 rights that we're going to look at beginning on next week. So that leads into that. Civics is the rights and duties of citizens and how the government works. And the Constitution lays out how the government is supposed to work. And then the Bill of Rights talks about our rights. And so we'll also be talking about the Declaration of Independence. Well, our time, once again, has quickly come and gone. We do appreciate you listening in to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. Again, our revival starts this Sunday night through Wednesday night. We'd love for you to come out and visit with us and be with us in any or all of our services. So Noah's going to come and give the contact information. I hope you have a great day, and God bless you is our prayer.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. It's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, you can reach us through our church phone number at 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.